Well, good morning. Today we conclude our 7-week series that we're opening 2014 with called Refining Fire. And I'm excited about today's passage. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 if you want to begin to turn there. The word that God has for us. In these last 6 weeks, we've studied what the fire of God is and its different facets and forms, specifically looking at the refining fire of God. And how God is at work in us and shaping us and sanctifying us. The holy sacrifice of Jesus, His perfect atonement, His perfect shed blood in our place that doesn't save us just to heaven, but saves us unto holy sacrificial living. That the life of the Christian is one of sacrifice. We talked about our flesh longs for comfort and things that are known, and yet Christ in us causes us to live a crucified life, to die to ourselves and live for Jesus, to live for His glory. And so He's shaping that in us. He's growing us in that maturity. And what does that look like? To be set apart for Him, to no longer look like the world, but be set apart. That as the world sees our good deeds that He is creating within, that as they see that, they would praise His name in heaven forever. What it looks like to practice righteousness instead of lawlessness or worldliness. And then today I want to look specifically at the work of the Holy Spirit in our progressive sanctification, Him refining us and making us holy, and what the life of the Christian looks like. The Holy Spirit empowers us unto holy living. That's the title of today's sermon. And I'm excited to look with you at the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray together, and then we'll dig into God's Word in Romans 8, verse 1. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the fact that You are God, and You are sustaining all things. You ordained that each of us would be here today to participate in this time together of worship unto Your name, to exalt Your name on high, God. For those in this house who are here today, who are not saved, they're still dead in sin. They're investigating what it is to know Jesus, to submit to the holy word of God, to be a part of the church. That in their hearts, God, You would illuminate the good news of Jesus, that You would draw them to a place of authentic repentance of sin and belief in Your Son's holy name, to trust their lives to You, to live their lives for You and no longer unto themselves. And for those who are saved in this room, that You would continue Your work of sanctifying us, of drawing us to You and Your power, that You would break down walls that maybe we've put up, walls of fear licentiousness laziness, God, whatever it is that we're struggling with, some addiction, whatever it is, God, that You would break into that, and You would heal, and You would restore and make things new in our lives, that You would empower us with what we need to live this day, and if You give us tomorrow, to live tomorrow, and to recognize that You've entrusted us with this life and this season, God, for Your holy purposes, not our own, and it is our privilege to know You, to walk with You, to study Your living word right now, to feast on these words that You have. Holy Spirit, move not just in the preaching right now, move in the hearing. Shape us and ready us, purify us. You are here, Lord. May we fully be here right now as we study Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Part one, in your sermon notes, in your bulletin outline there, you've got an outline that is there for you to take some notes on and hopefully be a catalyst for your time in the Word later this week. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." We're going to read further into this passage, but I want to stop there for now and help us kind of understand what's happening here. In these first three verses, we see Paul summing up the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful summation. And he starts this portion of his letter by saying, therefore. What that means is there's a turning point in what he's writing. Whenever you see that word therefore, you should stop and ask, what is it there for? In other words, there's about to be a point of application that's built on something that was just taught. And so in chapter 8, we see a turning point of the summation of chapters 1 through 7 that's really speaking in great clarity that God is holy and we are not because of sin. And the result of that means that we're rightly sitting under his wrath, eternal punishment for that sin, and that by no work of ours can we be saved, but that we're dead in sin, desperate for him. And it's by his holy intervention, his beautiful, amazing grace that he sent his perfect son to die, to resurrect and conquer death in the place of his elect, and that we would be his forever, and that we would know and cherish him. And so he's basically saying, hey, this thing I'm about to say, is therefore because of the gospel, because of what he has done, this truth. And this verse 1 truth is worth memorizing. It is a great word for you to know and to cling to. And that is, therefore, because of this gospel, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a truth that you must grab onto and know and hold on to. That in Jesus, you no longer sit under the wrath of God. That when hard times happen in your life and struggles happen, that is not God punishing you if you are in Christ. The punishment for sin, the wrath for sin has been paid for by Jesus. You're not trying to earn his acceptance. You're not trying to be something that you're not yet. He has done that work for you. Is there still consequences to sin in this world? Natural consequences? Yes, we'll experience that. Are our fleshly bodies still breaking down, which causes sickness and death? Yes, we're still going to experience that. Are we going to be disciplined, as the Bible says, by the Lord? Yes, we're going to be disciplined unto greater holiness, unto a way by which he wants to grow his kids. I discipline my kids not because that's fun for me. Yay! No, it's not. It's hard. I do that because I love them, because I'm entrusted to shape them and grow them. God does the same thing in us. So we've got to understand that clear truth that we're no longer under God's wrath, the redeemed, no longer rightly sent under the wrath of God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the essence of Christianity. It is central. It is the foundational piece of the message of God, the good news that we plead and share. This is why we lay down our lives to communicate to the nations and to our neighborhoods. There is no condemnation in Jesus. Jesus is the key. You're under wrath. You will forever suffer because of your sin under the righteous and perfect wrath of God. But in Jesus, you're set free. Look at verse 2 with me. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We're set free in Jesus from the bondage of sin and death that we were once completely enslaved to. Do you understand, if saved in Jesus, that your backstory, do you understand that in your story you were a slave? You were in shackles, and by none of your own power or efforts could you undo yourself from that destination of doom. And it's important that we have a right view of slavery and freedom. Because a lot of times there's a way we kind of, sometimes Christians can look at that through the wrong lens and we miss the whole point. So I want to illuminate real quickly three ways you can kind of go about this life. Number one is as a slave. One who is under God's wrath. Enslaved to sin and is living to be satisfied by the world. That's one who is enslaved. It's self-righteousness. It's self-pleasure. It's about living our lives unto ourselves, where we want the glory, we want the fame, we want it to be about us. We bathe in promises and lies that are of the world. We're enslaved as a result. We're shackled. A slave's mindset is thinking somehow that the great treasure and the joy of this life is found outside the kingdom walls of our great God. In the gutter, in the slum, that's where a slave tries to be satisfied. A son, on the other hand, is one who is saved by God through the perfect work of Jesus, is one who is free from the power of sin and lives to satisfy the king, to be satisfied by the king. This is one who does what they do for his glory and not their own, to enjoy him, to be about him. Abundant life, the abundant life, is life with God. It's not trying to find that in something else. That's a son. The problem is there's a third way, and sometimes we get caught up in those who have been declared sons and daughters of the king. We go back to trying to live as a slave. This is someone who's saved, is invited to dine with the king, but sets the invitation down and goes to try to find satisfaction out earning it, proving it themselves. One who wakes up each day and goes out into the gutter to work and try to earn their way to be with the king, and just misses the point of what the gospel does in their lives to set them free. Christian who's trying to do life for Christ, maybe even with Christ, but is missing the very glorious and life-changing truth of the fact that Christ lives in and through us. The result and the denial of that invitation is a proclamation not of the gospel, but of religion. The one that says, hey, I found God, but God, life with God looks like this. It looks like you trying to prove yourself. Now, there is a reality to this home that both the slave and the son live, have this relationship to the head of the household. On the outside, it looks similar. They both live with the head of the house, the slave and the son. They're both fed by the head of the home. They both obey the head of the home. But what they do with that is way different. The key is that the slave has a slavish relationship to the father. And so the slave lives in fear. If I screw up, then I can lose. I can be kicked out. I can be punished. That's that condemnation. That's a Christian not understanding who they are in Christ. Or someone who's never known Christ. The son has a vitally different relationship to the head of the household. He has the assurance of unconditional love because he's a son, because she's a daughter. Too many Christians today are sons and daughters of the living God, but we go on acting like slaves, living in fear, trying to produce good works. Jesus says, live, enjoy, be free in me. This is the sign of freedom, is the fruit of the Spirit, not the burdens of sin, is embracing who you are in Christ. If you still feel crushed, then you're not kingdom living yet. Jesus has released that. He wants to claim victory over that in you. And so I just want to ask you today, are you experiencing the freedom of what it means to be in Jesus? Or are you still earning and trying to prove? If this is you today, maybe because you've never known the freedom of Christ, and this is all very new to you, or because you are a daughter or a son of the king, but you've been really living like a slave lately, then listen with me to verse 3, that it might cause us to repent and trust in him alone. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. This is the good news. This is what God did that you and I could never do. We were weakened by the flesh, unable to obey the law of God. Jesus came in our likeness in flesh, but not in our likeness in weakness unto the flesh, but in perfection. There is no sin in Christ. Why? So that he could be our perfect, spotless lamb. And willing to lay down his life in our place. Jesus is our great substitute. God condemned sin in the flesh that he took on to set us free. This is the great exchange. His life for my death. He gives me his life. He takes on my deserved death. My sin he takes on and gives me his righteousness. My condemnation he takes on and gives me salvation. My failure, he gives me his success. My defeat, he gives me his victory. In this grace-filled substitution, our old self dies and the new redeemed self comes to life. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Peter says that we're healed. Paul's saying here in Romans that we're set free. Do you know that this is who you are in Christ? Set free from the law of sin and death by the Spirit of life. Those who repent of sin and trust in Jesus are alive in Christ. We're living as opposed to dead. We're free as opposed to being in bondage. The question is, free to what? That's what we've been asking in this series. Free to do what? God has not just provided us the golden ticket to heaven. He has given us eternal life with him. Heaven is in our future. Life with him forever is our great reward. That is true. But it's more than that. You know, my kids are finally old enough. We watched Willy Wonka recently. Not the new one. That one's lame. The old one. The new one. It's something funky in the air in that studio. The old one, though. I just love that. I got a golden ticket. Here's my daughter running up and down our hall singing that song now all the time. And makes me think of that. And, you know, if that's all life with Christ is just we've got our ticket. We're waiting for that train to pull up to the station. And we're just missing. It's like we're ripping out so much of the New Testament and just ignoring what he has saved us, what he's made us free to do, to live. To be a part of. This is why he wants to refine you, to sanctify you, to grow you and mature you, because there's something for us to do that he saved us to do. What is this? What is this doing? It is the transformed life that projects and proclaims the greatness of God, the grace and the beauty of the gospel. He wants to sanctify us, make us holy, obedient, righteous, to cause us to feast on him and no longer the scraps of the world. How? How do we live that life? How do we practice this? The next verse says, we do it by walking according to the Spirit. Look at verse 4 with me. In order, so he is taking on our deserved death with his flesh to give us life, the gospel of Jesus, in order to do what? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is a walking, there is a living, there's a doing still that we're called to. We're no longer living, let me say it this way, we're not just saved unto life with God, we're saved unto living according to the Holy Spirit. There is a life before us. Paul says that those who are alive in Christ walk or live no longer according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this brings us then to ask, what is the role of the Holy Spirit, especially as it relates to our progressive sanctification, this refining of our lives? What is the Holy Spirit's role? That's the really, you know, the gospel that sets us free. We have to understand who we are in Christ, understand that we're saved not just to wait, to ride the train, not just to go ride the chocolate wonderfall of God's heaven, you know, but something, he's doing something with our lives until then, and it's great and it's beautiful. And so the Holy Spirit's role is, I'm going to break it into a couple categories here. Number one is that we would be living in power. Look at verses 7 and 8. We'll come back to 5 and 6 in a minute. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is an important passage that we've spent a lot of time with this last year, as we've understand that we are not free enough to choose God apart from his gracious intervention. He has to regenerate a dead heart unto life that we would then see and savor the gospel. That we're not kind of sick in our sin, we're dead in our sin. We do nothing unto God in sin. Other passages talk about how all we do is evil. And you might say, but what about, like, you know, I know this gal's not really for Jesus over here, but man, she does so many nice things for people. And I'm going, yeah, those nice things, those good things are all fine, but they're not good in the sense that someone who's dead in sin does not do anything unto God's glory. There's still another motive on self or in the flesh that is the driver there, and therefore it is still evil. It is still falling short of the glory of God, which is the definition of sin. See, church, he is the bar. Not what mankind has come up with, good or bad. No, it is glorious unto the holy perfection of God, or it's not. And so we cannot. There's no power in the flesh for anything righteous. But read verse 9 to 10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. So there is great power in the Holy Spirit. There is power in the Spirit to practice righteousness. There is no power in the flesh to practice righteousness, but there is power in the Spirit. The theology of the Holy Spirit, we've got to understand. It's not just something in our head, or it's not just a matter of the will. No. It's a transformation of our heart. It's a spiritual union with God. The Holy Spirit comes in and empowers us. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you your mortal bodies through his Spirit. Man, I can't read it. Let me try again. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There is power in the Spirit. Now, we take this lightly. Okay, well, power. What kind of power are we talking about? Did you see what we just read? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in his people. That is big. That's not little. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you in tune to that? That this is the work of God he wants to do. Not only to sanctify your life and grow you and mature you in him unto holiness, but that is the work that he's doing in and through you. The Spirit strengthens us with power in our inner being. Look at Ephesians 3:16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So yes, we will have struggles. But for those who are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit to fight those sin struggles. We're doing the marriage class right now. We're halfway through it. And praise God, there's over 40 people in the room. There's over 20 couples that are there. And God is working, he's moving, he's shaping. And it's just doing marriage counseling, relationship counseling for so many years, I've just come to see that you don't have the power to live selflessly in a relationship till death do you part without the power of God. This is why I'm pleading with the men. Man, you got to cling to Jesus. You got to set down your pride as a man to embrace the servant leadership of Christ, that he would redefine you, that he would be your center, that, ladies, you would be slow to be clinging to men who are not sacrificially laying down their lives before God, digging into his word, active in the church, submissive to other men. It's not good enough that someone claims they went to church one day when they were little, and that's power unto being your other half to sacrificially die for you and lead you humbly unto what God would have for you, not unto what he might have for you. This is just one of those very real parts of life that has so much destruction to it. All these great intentions of love and romance. And when you do every day of every minute of every hour together for life, like that's a no joke decision. And that's just one facet of life in marriage. We could deal with your career. We could deal with your other stuff over here. There's power in the Holy Spirit. Are you tapped in, drawing into who God is in your life, that the Holy Spirit's got a loud voice in your life to empower you to live, to endure, to struggle for His glory? People come up and say, "Pastor, I mean, that sermon you just preached, it's like you're speaking right to me." And as people come up and they say that, and they're like, "Yeah, I don't know." Sometimes the motivation is like, are they inquiring? Are you like a creepy dude? Like you're looking over my wall at night and making notes and then writing your sermon and then talking just to me? I'm like, "No, I love you, but I don't have time to do that." And it is kind of creepy. No, I'm like, look, you're giving praise to the wrong person. I'm the vessel that God has gifted to speak out His living word. And what He says in His word that will happen is the Holy Spirit will move into you and will make that word come alive and will apply it specifically, precisely to you. So you need to praise Him for what He's doing. And see that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So there's power in the Holy Spirit. We're also called to live not just in power of the Holy Spirit, but to live in the light of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John 16 for a moment. We'll take a quick detour from Romans 8 and look at this truth. The work of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, exposing our sin, drawing us into the light. John 16, verse 7 and 8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Who's speaking here? Jesus is saying, "I'm going to go away. And this is to your advantage. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Who is the Helper? It is the Holy Spirit. The one who God has appointed to be active in this season of indwelling our lives. And this isn't like, you know, little dude on your shoulder, you know, we like marginalize the Holy Spirit. No, this is the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, God Himself, indwelling our lives. It's convicting us of sin. And sometimes we look at that, and we don't know about that, but this is a beautiful work. I mean, I want you to stop and think about it. It's hard to be convicted of stuff, but it's beautiful. You know, a super lame illustration is like, you know what? If someone kind of pulls you aside and says, "Hey, your fly's down." "Oh, thank you." I mean, you're embarrassed, right? But you're really thankful because you didn't just go jump on stage in front of 200 people and you like rock an open fly. So that convicting the Holy Spirit is tough. But do you see that it is good? Because it's not, God doesn't love us to just like leave us in our sin. No, the Holy Spirit has come to convict us. I was talking to some people lately, "Hey man, I'm going to church for the first time in a long time." It's like, wow, it's really convicting. You can look at that and go, "That's a bad thing." Or you can look at that and go, "Praise God. Praise God that He's convicting me. He's drawing me out of the darkness into His marvelous light." 1 Peter 2:9. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." God has saved us unto holy living in His marvelous light. Where do we practice sin? We practice it in the dark. You're going to do something you don't want other people to see. You close the blinds on the house. You steal that little that chocolate chip cookie that was your sister's when you were little. You don't just go like set it on your bed where everyone's gonna see it. You go stick it under the mattress and it melts and it turns into a big problem. You stick it in the dark. That's where we practice sin, is in the dark. The Spirit comes to convict and illuminate our lives and draw us out into the light. John 16, verse 13, you go a few more verses down. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. I don't want part of the truth. God, don't leave me in lies. Illuminate truth. I mean, we do struggle with this. There are times in your life where you are fearful that truth is on the horizon. You're really scared what that truth might mean. So sometimes we will even choose to just stay in a lie because we're just worried about what the truth might do. That's how in love with our comfort we are. Even if it means we're living a lie. This is a great thing that the Holy Spirit does. And do you see now how the Holy Spirit is so central to your journey of sanctification, of growing you, of refining you? This is how he wants to refine us, giving us eyes to see truth, truth that sets us free, the scriptures say. The truth also is the very light that he shines into our sin to draw us out of practicing sin, causing us to confess and repent, as we talked about last week, causing us to live in the light. We need to not ignore or dislike the work of the Holy Spirit, but embrace it as a great thing. It is a tragedy when, quote unquote, Christians will leave a church because it's getting a little too accountable. The preaching's not fun enough anymore. Pastor doesn't tell enough stories that make me laugh. I'm going to go find a church over here that, you know, has cool stuff and but what they're really wanting, or what people really struggle with sometimes when you leave one church to go to another, is oh, I'm gonna just go find a place that can be a little more comfortable. It's a little too much light in this room. I want to find just the right amount where I can kind of pick, yeah, that's where I want to be. This is the big reason why some people never choose to jump into community and do group life together and study the Word of God. Because there's risk in inviting other people in your lives to see your junk, to deal with some of your mishaps, to practice forgiveness, to love others who you typically aren't really fond of. You realize that that's what God's saving us to restore what's broken, what was fractured, to bring it into unity. He's not saving us to be an individual out there by ourselves. You got to eventually get into the life of the family of God. The kingdom of God is a communal thing. This is a part of our sanctification, of him working that out. None of us ever fully get beyond struggling with that. Do you realize that? I still even struggle with that. There are days where there's just certain people I want to be with. There's certain people I don't want to go be with. And that's my sin. That's my selfishness. That's not the sacrificial love of Christ moving through me that would cause me to die to King Josh and all that he wants in his little kingdom to love that person that God's putting before me. We need to not be a church, or you need to not seek a church that is content to leave you in dark corners in your sinful habits. That's not the role of the church. That's not the role of the Holy Spirit. When we close our eyes to the light, the Bible calls this resisting the Spirit. When we close our eyes to the light or disparage what we're meant to see by the Holy Spirit's brightness or his illumination, we're guilty of resisting the Spirit, Acts 7:51 says. Or quenching the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Or grieving the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. slight nuances, essentially saying the same thing. The denial of seeing and savoring what the Spirit is trying to show you and draw you to live unto the glory of God. We're choosing our own thing, our own rhythm. So let's talk practically for this for a minute. Two specific ways that this can commonly happen. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we use Him to excuse sinful behavior. The Spirit is meant to be the source of conviction in human hearts. So how sad is it, therefore, when Christians try to use the leading of the Holy Spirit, quote unquote, to support their sinful behavior? So we see this when people claim the Holy Spirit is their reason for unbiblical divorce, or their reason for financial mismanagement, or their reason for why they're struggling in a certain, running with a certain crowd of people, and that's causing sin in their lives, or their reason for extramarital sexual participation. The Holy Spirit is always a spirit of holiness. He means to show us our sin, not to excuse it. So don't claim, I feel the Spirit's leading me to do this, but really what you're leaning on is your subjective feelings, your spontaneous impressions, your personal wishes disguised as spiritual enlightenment. And so we say, man, I feel the Holy Spirit kind of calling me to this, but what I'm really doing is run away from this problem. And I'm kind of putting that on Him, on the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is grieved when we turn from righteousness into sin, how much more grieved must the Holy Spirit be when we claim it's by the Spirit's authority that we do such a thing? Do you see that? We got to be really careful saying, oh yeah, Spirit's leading me to do this, and what that thing ends up being is sinful. So another level to this is we grieve the Holy Spirit when we pit Him against the Scriptures. This is becoming more and more common in the universal church out there. The Spirit works to reveal the truth of God, the Word of God, not to lead us away from it. So there is no place in the Christian life for supposing or suggesting that careful attention to the Bible is somehow a less spiritual action than hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. There are Christians out there who will say that the leading of the Holy Spirit is a more authoritative word in your life than the Scriptures. So they want to lessen the word and lift up the Holy Spirit. Man, that is dangerous. It's not biblical. If we're going to honor the Spirit, we're going to honor the Scriptures that He inspired, that He is here to illuminate in our lives. Sometimes Christians will cite the very promise we read a moment ago in John chapter 16:13, and they'll say, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. See right there, that's all I need. I just need the Holy Spirit to guide me, and I don't really need the Word anymore. So they pigeonhole it. Okay? Some in the modern church are using that to say that the Spirit actually is leading them to new revelation that this Word doesn't say. Or new interpretation, that it once meant something else back then, but now it means something else, that God is progressive in that way through the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's equaling doctrine. That's not even here. Saying to the church, oh, this is okay, this is acceptable now. It wasn't acceptable back then, but this is a lifestyle, this thing is acceptable now. Oh, it's so dangerous. The truth referred to in John 16 that it's saying, the Spirit will guide you in all truth, is the whole truth about everything bound up in Jesus, the life, death, resurrection, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit, speaking on behalf of the Father and the Son, helped the apostles remember, watch this, and understand what Jesus said and accomplished. Look at chapter 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, from the Father, will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This means the Spirit is responsible for the truth the apostle preached and that they eventually penned as the New Testament. We trust the Bible. We do not need to go beyond the Bible. The Bible is the Spirit's book, is the way you could look at it. It is the measure of truth we are to put next to all revelation, spiritual revelation. You feel like you're getting a spiritual leading, you need to hold that up against the Holy Word of God. Because if you stand out here with that, you and I can come up with some wacky stuff. You know, oh man, it's like, I won't even go there. My randomness can take us to far off places. Do you know what I'm saying though? Like, we can take spiritual revelation and we can go, the Holy Spirit is working in cooperation to illuminate the truth of God's word. And so if you're feeling a revelation to say, hey, you know, we all need to wear, you know, purple polka dotted hats, you know, to worship God. That's the new thing. And we're not seeing that here. That's at least, at its least, not a command of God. You know? So, the Bible is the Spirit's book. The Spirit is illuminating us into the light, away from sin. Finally, living in the truth. Romans 8, 5 and 6. We're going to go back to verse 5 and 6 now. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. What are the things of the Spirit? The truth. The truth is what the Scriptures say again and again. The Spirit leads us in the truth about who God is and who we are in Christ. And this is a major way that God is sanctifying you. You see so much in the Scriptures, I talked about this last week, about the law of God, the truth of God, and the renewing of our mind, the renewing of the way we think, the way we perceive, the way we see stuff. He set us on a different plane in the truth. We're no longer seeing life through the lies anymore. We're seeing it in the truth. We must not ignore or neglect the truth about who we are in Christ. And it needs to shape who we are and how we live life. Let me give you an example. If you are God's treasured possession, as the Scriptures say you are in Christ, why would you be jealous for anything? If you are heirs to the whole world in Christ, why would you envy anything? If it is true that God is your Father, why would you be afraid? If you are dead to sin in Christ, why do we live in it? Do you see how the truth that the Holy Spirit is illuminating and bringing to center, it changes the way we see life, see ourselves, do life. Changing the way we think about life. The Spirit is central to this, illuminating truth, setting our minds on the things above, renewing our minds, as Romans 12 talks about. Christianity, you guys, is not a semi-adjustment. It is a transformation. The refining fire of God, sanctifying us, renewing us from the inside out. And the reality is, and I'll be honest with you, our flesh is at war with that, and our flesh doesn't want that level of transformation. We love our comfort. We love the lust for the things of the now. So it is a real struggle. So much so sometimes that we really let it affect how much of God we really want Him to mess with our lives. I love this quote by Wilbur Reese. And just being honest and reflecting how sometimes the Christian kind of longing for slavery still can say this. Watch this. This is powerful. Quote, I would like $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to disturb me. Not so much of Him that it will change how I live. Not so much that I have to love a person of another color or pick beets with immigrants or change the way in which I use my body. I want happiness, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not the new birth. Just a pound of the eternal in the brown paper bag, please. And if we are honest, this mindset can be all too familiar. This is the very thinking that the Holy Spirit wants to renew us from. To ground us in the truth. and to challenge our love affair with some of the things we have in the world. To really honestly challenge how high you're holding that thing, that relationship, and what you're willing to compromise to have it. That practice, that hobby over here, and what you're willing to compromise to have it. That routine that you're in, and what you're willing to compromise to have it. We need to set our things, our mind on the things above and not on the flesh. And by not setting them on the flesh means we've got to listen a lot less to our neighbor and a lot less to the TV and a lot less sometimes even to ourselves. And we've got to listen to God and submit ourselves to Him. We've got to preach the Word into our souls every day that it will sanctify us and grow us. I'm praying a lot for you all, for our church in this season. We're making decisions that are not popular here. We are praying against the desire of the flesh to make this church something that the world is excited about. Something that comfortable Christians are excited about. A place of refuge for people who don't really want to be in the light of Christ. We're trying to pray against that. We're trying to hold fast to the authority of the Word of God. We believe that the power of God is going to sanctify and change our lives beyond imagination. I'm praying that you are personally doing business in these last 7 weeks with some of the things that you're coming face to face with that you know are against what God calls you to, has saved you to in holiness. You're not shirking them and coming up with more excuses. You're coming face to face with them and doing some hard business with it. Maybe bringing in some other people for counsel and accountability, drawing yourself into the Word to allow it to really keep that light moving you. I want to read you a passage from Colossians chapter 3. I'm all but decided it's the book we're going to preach through after Easter this year. Into our summer series, spend more than a dozen weeks moving through the book of Colossians. I pray by reading this to you right now, it's not only good for your soul today, but it gives you a whetting of the appetite for what God will have us to study together in the months ahead. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 10. Since then you have been raised with Christ Jesus. Set your hearts on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lusts, evil desires, and greed, and which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, you used to, past tense, walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but you now must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being, this is active, ongoing, renewed, refined in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Amen. My prayer for Olive Drive Church is that we would embrace the refining fire of God. When you read this and you see these people, they are tearfully, painfully being refined. Not talking of anything that's just casual and convenient. I pray you would not shirk that. I pray you'd press into the Word, press into the Holy Spirit in prayer, and you would walk in the refining fire of God. You would live according to the power of the Holy Spirit unto holy living. Yes, we are quick to talk about grace. There is no salvation by any work of man. But that we would also be a church that would talk about obedience unto God for those who are saved. Just as this says, over and over and over again. A life of growing in holiness as he refines us, as he illuminates our hearts with truth and light, as he convicts us unto confession and repentance, a new practice purifies us from sin as we practice righteousness. The Holy Spirit is empowering his sons and daughters unto holy living, that we might glorify God through lives that are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. You, Lord God, are working, are molding and shaping and refining, and I pray the heat we feel, we would not run away from. I pray we would embrace it. We'd embrace what you are doing. We would see it as a good thing when you convict us, that we would not step away. We would not make excuses, but we would confess. We would repent. We would dig into the truth of your word. Let it redefine us. And you're doing this, and you're able to do it. I'm watching it happen. People walk away from habits and addictions and practices that are 20 years old to never do it again. You're able to do that. People redefining relationships that they are bathing in sexual sin, that in some kind of pursuit of a better family and love and safety in the arms of a lover. But God, that you would be their comfort. You would be their rock. That they would not deny you the life that you've saved unto holy living. That they would repent, that they would take up a new practice. Even if it cost them potentially that relationship for a season, that you are worth more than that. Whatever it might be for someone in this room. Help us to be that church that loves each other enough to call each other out. Loves each other enough to get down in the trench together and fight together. Cling to you together. For your glory, for the reason why you woke us up this morning, for something bigger than tacos at lunch and a movie this afternoon on a Sunday, something bigger than that. For your eternal glory, the eternal transformation of people's lives who are now dead unto eternal suffering that you have ordained one day will be unto life because of the testimony that will come from our lips. By our good deeds, they will praise our Father in heaven. That we would shine bright for you. Hear us as we sing and worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us as we sing.